Good morning, church. And he reigns forevermore. Yes. Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So starting in verse 1. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there are many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning once again. How you guys doing? Good. Good to have you with us. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. Welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live. Thank you for joining us. How many have problems eating meat offered to idols? Anybody here? We're going to take care of that problem here this morning. No, that sounds odd, doesn't it, as we were reading that text? Did you notice that very last verse? If my eating meat causes a brother to stumble, I will no longer eat meat. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? How many like meat? Good old hamburger, nothing better. Okay, we're going to talk about this. This is an interesting topic. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll eventually get there in our study. We're going to talk about two thieves of true freedom. Two thieves of true freedom. This is our imperfect people, perfect God teaching series. Let me bring you up to speed. The church in Corinth had a problem with gospel amnesia. You guys know what gospel amnesia is? It's forgetting who Christ is, what he's done for you, and how that affects you, how it makes a difference in your life. When you forget who Christ is and what he's done for you and who you are in light of that, you've got gospel amnesia. By the way, anytime that you have inordinate anxiety, anger, depression, bad attitudes, bad behavior, impatience, unkindness, rudeness, envy, pride, self-centeredness, that is an identity crisis. You have gospel amnesia. Gospel amnesia causes you to have what is known as a gospel gap. Gospel gap is the disparity between what you believe and how you behave. When your behavior betrays that you really might not believe in Jesus like you say you do, don't get down on yourself. It's just opportunity for God to do a work in your life so you can begin to narrow the gap. That's what this book is all about. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth addresses problems and questions through the lens of the gospel so that they and we can continue to grow in living for Christ in our broken world. We should be different from our world in how we live out our life, if indeed Christ is in our lives, leading, guiding, directing, empowering our lives. Take a look at your sermon notes here, part of the intro. Let me set this up. The gospel is endlessly fascinating, forever captivating, and never, never, ever, ever, ever boring. In fact, I never get tired of saying this. Nothing, listen to me, nothing can transform a human heart, heal a wounded soul, satisfy our deepest longings like the gospel. Yeah. Nothing better than the gospel. Here's a couple of verses you should have memorized. Romans 1:16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the what? The gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And he goes on to define the gospel. The gospel is basically an imparted, imputed righteousness. Imputed and imparted from God. We are made right with God. We are in right standing with God. We have a right relationship with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, based on what he did for us on the cross. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. We enter into that by grace through faith in Christ. It is astounding. It's amazing what we have in Christ Jesus. But there's a major problem here. Nothing can keep you from the liberating power of the gospel like these two thieves. And all of us fall prey to this. I see this happening in American culture, Christianity. And so the two thieves are legalism, liberalism. If you're not progressively, through the years, being transformed, healed, and satisfied by the gospel, then chances are that one of these two thieves are robbing you of the most liberating and satisfying quality of life you could ever live. So Jesus said it. John writes about it. John 17:3. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So anytime you think of the gospel, think of intimacy with God. Eternal life is not a destination as much as it is a restoration of intimacy with God. Intimacy with God is life's most satisfying reality. Nothing will transform you, heal you, satisfy you like this intimacy with God. And the gospel gives us access into the very throne room of God so that we can experience that. But two thieves, two lies, liberalism, legalism. We're going to unpack that. So you can see where we're going. We're going to define and compare legalism and liberalism with gospel liberty, and then we're going to finish by looking at 1 Corinthians 8, addressing the specific issue of eating food offered to idols. What in the world, how does that apply to us? There's a lot of great principles that do apply to us as it relates to that. And this chapter will provide a checklist for gospel-centered, balanced living, helping us to avoid these two thieves, legalism and liberalism. But first, we're going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's once again go to the throne of grace, receive mercy, find grace. Father in heaven, we absolutely love our time with you. We love spending time with you. We love ascribing ultimate worth and value to you in song, in communion, and now in the study of your word in such a way that it transforms us and heals us and satisfies us. And as we study your word, help us to discern the subtle thieves, lies of legalism and liberalism that can rob us of the true freedom found in Christ Jesus. We pray through the truth of 1 Corinthians 8, teach us how to walk not in strict rule-keeping that lacks grace or unbounded freedom that lacks truth, but in the gospel liberty of intimacy with you that builds up others in grace and truth. May your Spirit guide our thoughts and shape our hearts for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. So first of all, let me just say this, that legalism and liberalism is best seen, kind of a case study of this, in Luke chapter 15. How many are familiar with the parable of, it's known, the parable of the prodigal son? How many are familiar with that? Actually, I would call it the parable of the prodigal sons, plural, because I think they're both prodigal. I think they're both wayward. They're both lost. Actually, the elder brother is more lost than the younger brother. The younger brother does come back to the father. That would be true Christianity, true freedom. And so that's a great story for you to read. And so let's take a look at legalism. Here's legalism is the lie that we earn God's approval. There's a couple verses here that refute that. The whole Bible refutes that. But Galatians 2:16 says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. You cannot be made right with God by your effort, by your works, by your adherence to a list of rules. That's what he's saying. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, you're going to have to read this on your own. I'll give you a summary statement here. Basically, what he's saying is that living by a set of rules cannot transform our hearts, our self-centered hearts. Fundamentally, what's wrong with us? We are self-centered. That's the essence of sin. The Bible calls it the flesh, living in the flesh, or living according to the Spirit. And we live according to the flesh. And a list of rules cannot transform your self-centered heart. Now, we would all agree that when people are behaving badly or have a bad attitude, we would say, that person is self-centered. Did you know that you can have a good attitude and have good behavior out of self-centeredness also? That happens all the time. And so good deeds, good behavior, good attitudes doesn't cure the problem with self-centeredness. We need life change. We need our hearts changed. And so here's the definition of legalism. Legalism is the belief that we are accepted by God based on our performance, rule-keeping, or religious behavior. Now, legalists feel that God's love and acceptance depends on their performance. They are motivated by fear or pride rather than love. And by the way, you need to know this, that what we're saying here as it relates to legalism or religion, it's called religion also. This is true, listen to me, don't miss this. This is true of every major cult and religion in our world today. This is what separates Christianity from every major cult and religion in our world today. Every major cult and religion is based on a set of rules to win God's acceptance and approval and love. That's true about Islam, Mormonism, JWs, Jehovah Witnesses, the list goes on. All of them are based on a works righteousness. Christianity is based on grace righteousness. It's given, it's God's favor based on what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Here's the error. It denies the sufficiency, there's your fill in the blank, the sufficiency of Christ's work and subtly shifts trust from Christ to self. So legalists obsess over rule-keeping more than heart change. By the way, let me just say this. You need to learn this. You need to know this because we're surrounded in a city, in a country, by churches that will all churches tend to lean towards legalism or liberalism. And you need to be able to understand that and find a church that's very gospel-centered. And so this is really important information. And so there's churches out there, I know, I could take you to them, that they will pound you with obligations and rules and list of rules. That's their preoccupation rather than to have your heart really transformed. And just keep that in mind. So legalists obsess over rule-keeping more than heart change. They are more focused on what they do for Christ than what Christ has done for them. As believers in Christ, you need to be preoccupied with what he's done for you, because believe me, that will transform what you do for him. What you do for him will always come out of what he's done for you, because you're gonna live in the reality of, wow, I can't believe what I have in you. That is amazing. I'm gonna live for your glory. Yeah, okay. So here's the warning. Legalism produces pride if we think we're succeeding, or despair if we think we're failing. Either way, it robs the believer of the assurance, joy, and liberty found in Christ. I'm telling you, there is an assurance of your salvation, joy that is indescribable and indestructible, and a liberty, a freedom found in Christ Jesus. Legalists look down on others who don't follow their standards. Their joy in Christ is replaced by burden and guilt. And by the way, I would say that most believers, most of all of us probably in here, I know I tend to default towards legalism. I was raised in a legalistic kind of background. And so my tendency is to go that route. And so this is what is behind workaholism, perfectionism, and burnout. If you're a driven, striving kind of person, it's because you're not living out of your identity in Christ. You're trying to achieve your sense of identity. You're working hard to try to fill the emptiness. Listen, the emptiness is already filled by Christ. And that's where we find our completeness. But this is what legalism is. It produces pride and despair. And it robs us of assurance, joy, and the liberty found in Christ. So legalism says God will love me if I change. Did you know that most people in our American culture believe that's really what Christianity is about? That's why you have to define it for them. You have to help them to understand it. No, he's not saying get your act together before you come to church. He's not saying you need to live a certain way before he loves and accepts you. Actually, the gospel says God will change me because he loves me. I mean, that's 100% gospel. That's beautiful. And so Romans 2:4, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not our repentance that brings his goodness and love and acceptance. It's his goodness, love, and acceptance that brings our repentance. That is amazing. That's out of this world. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrates his love to us. So this Romans 5:8, that's breathtaking. Right where we are, he says, come on, let's talk. Come and enter into a relationship with me because I can change you. I can transform your life. Okay, that's legalism. So liberalism or license, the lie that grace means freedom to sin. And Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul has spent Romans 5, the end of Romans 5, and he's really just saying, hey, where sin abounds, grace abounds all that much more. You can't out-sin God's grace for you. And then he goes on and he says in chapter 6, because obviously the argument would be, well, hey, then we can just kind of live however we please. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. What, are you crazy? He doesn't say that. I'm saying that, but it's probably somewhere in the Greek, okay? He's just like, you crazy? Don't you understand what you have in him? Why do you want to live like that? He's got a better way for you to live. How can we who died to sin still live in it? In Jude chapter 1, verse 4, he says this, for certain people have crept in unnoticed into the church, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into license to sin. That's happened in the American church in so many different ways. I'm going to push a little bit harder on liberalism here this morning. They both deserve to be pushed hard on, legalism and liberalism. But let's talk about liberalism here. Here's the definition. Liberalism, or it's also known as antinomianism. It's anti-law. That means you're just anti-law. We don't need the law. We don't live according to the law. So that's what that means, is the belief that because we're saved by grace, how we live doesn't matter. That's your fill in the blank. That's what they would say. So liberals shift authority from Scripture to self or culture in all matters of faith and practice, feelings, personal experiences or cultural trends begin to carry more weight than Scripture. There are churches in our community that's true of. Liberals downplay or deny core doctrines, essential truths like the deity of Christ, his resurrection, substitutionary atonement, the reality of hell, or salvation by grace through faith in Christ. This is why you have more and more churches in America today, and I gave you the stats back about a year and a half ago when we went through our Jude series. This is why you have more and more churches in America waving rainbow flags and their signs out front say, we are accepting and affirming church. There's one right over here off of Union Hills, right around the corner where I live. They just put up their sign. That's exactly what they have out there on their sign. So what does that mean? That means for us, don't darken the door of that church. That's first of all what it means. Liberals are more concerned about being accepted by the culture than being faithful to Christ. These may be churches that don't wave the rainbow flag, but are dismissive or tolerant, or even don't talk about sin. They don't preach the hard messages. You've heard me say, we had a couple of hard messages the last 2 weeks, if you weren't here, and they would not talk about that topic that we talked about the last 2 weeks. They wouldn't even touch that. We're not going to talk about that. Live and let live. Do whatever you want to do. And the error here, by the way, let me go back to that just for a moment. It's the hard messages that produce soft people. It's the soft messages that produce hard people. We want to be soft people. We want to be humble people. Hard people are proud people. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so here's the error. It denies the transforming power of grace and ignores God's call to holiness and obedience. Liberals redefine sin to fit modern morality in the name of love, tolerance, and progress. So they would call themselves progressive. By the way, you know that there's one party that kind of leans more in that direction. Over the last 4 years, we saw our country heading in that direction without breaks, unbelievably. That's more so. There's one party that does that more than the other party. One party's more conservative, obviously, and the other party is very, very liberal, more so than we have ever seen before. And liberals redefine sin to fit modern morality in the name of love, tolerance, and we want to be progressive. And by the way, in that party that I'm talking about, we're talking about the Democratic Party, there are those that would call themselves Christians, and that's what they would be classified here based on their beliefs. They would be liberals, extreme left, and you need to be aware of that. And they would actually go to church and they would actually say that they follow Christ and that they've actually been maybe possibly born again, or maybe they don't even use that language. And so clear biblical teaching on gender, marriage, and sexuality is revised to align with modern ideologies rather than God's design. Liberals also elevate social justice over the gospel. Social causes become the central message of the church rather than the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is treated as a tool for activism instead of a message of salvation. So, you need to know this. God's call of holiness and obedience, it's a beautiful invitation to the life that we all long for, because he's contending for our greatness the more we live in alignment with what he's established in his word. That's why when we vote our values. When we get involved in the political realm and try to get leaders and politicians in office, we want those that uphold our values, because we know that we will, as a community, as a society, flourish more so than ever before. The more we get away from God's design and order, the more it's going to create chaos and problems in our life. You guys know that. I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. And so, that's liberalism. And so God's call to holiness and obedience is where you're going to find true freedom and flourishing. Believe me, believe me. So here's the warning. This view, liberalism, cheapens grace and undermines the seriousness of sin. It fails to understand that true grace leads to change. So you need to know the difference. If I were to ask you, what's the difference between cheap grace and costly grace? You need to know the difference. You need to be able to sit in a congregation, hear a pastor say, "Oh, that's cheap grace," or, "Oh, that's costly grace." There's some very high profile, very popular pastors on TV, on the radio, on internet that teach and proclaim a cheap grace. You need to know the difference. Sounds good, makes you feel good, but it doesn't bring the life change. Legalism, liberalism will not transform you like gospel Christianity will. And so you've got to keep that in mind. So cheap grace is forgiveness without repentance or obedience. Costly grace is God's free gift that calls us to follow Christ at the cost of our lives, When we understand what he's done for us, we are all in. We want to worship him, serve him, follow him, love him, obey him, help others know him. So liberals avoid hard truths in preaching and teaching. We've made that clear. The gospel becomes more about self-acceptance and moral improvement than about turning from sin and trusting in Christ. So, let me transition here. The gospel is not just the ABCs. You don't get the gospel and then move on to deeper things. You can't get any deeper than the gospel. You keep going deeper into the gospel because not only is the gospel the way that you come to faith in Christ, but you grow in Christ. All of our problems are due to gospel amnesia that creates a gospel gap. We just don't really understand who Christ is, what he's done for us, and how that relates to us and the specific problems and difficulties of our life. He's with you. He's for you. He loves you. You need to understand the gospel more and more and let it get a hold of your heart and soul, and it will transform every aspect of your life. Let's talk about the gospel here, gospel liberty, the true freedom through Christ. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for self-centeredness, but through love, serve one another. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Romans is a phenomenal chapter. It's one of those chapters that just you can't put it down as you go through it. It really talks a lot about the gospel there. And what it tells us in Romans chapter 8, it really helps us to see that we have been set free from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. He's setting us free from the power of sin, but he's also, one of these days, going to set us free from the very presence of sin, as we talked about during our time of communion. And that's what he offers us. Here's the definition for the gospel. The gospel says we are more sinful than we ever dared to believe, yet at the same time, we are more loved in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to dream. So that combo, it's kind of a 1-2 punch. Before you get the good news, you got to have the bad news. And that's that we are more sinful. We were so sinful, Jesus had to die for us. Do you hear me? He died for you because you were that sinful. And yeah, he's that holy and you are that sinful. There's not a thing you could do to get yourself reconciled to God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Wages of sin is death, separation from God. That's what we deserve. We deserve death. You deserve death to be eternally separated from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So that is amazing. That's breathtaking when you understand that. And so we were so sinful, Jesus had to die for us. It's indispensable. There's no other way we can be reconciled to God. But he loved you so much, he wanted to die for you. He died for you. When you begin to personalize that through communion, you go, oh my goodness. I was so sinful, you had to die. This is indispensable. There's no other way I could be reconciled. That is amazing, God. And then you begin to go, and you love me that much? If you love me that much to give your life for me, there's nothing you won't do for me now because you love me that much. If he didn't spare his own son and taking care of our worst problem, he's not going to spare anything now and taking care of any of your problems. See, that's gospel logic. It's like, wow, you did that for me? Whoa! It transforms you, believe me. And so the gospel says that we are more sinful than we ever dared to believe, yet at the same time more loved than we ever dared to dream. If we think we're not all that bad, the idea of grace will never change us. It won't be amazing to you. Well, I'm not really that bad. I'm not as bad. I mean, look who I'm sitting around. I'm not. These people are bad. I'm not that bad. I mean, yeah. And that's our tendency, is to compare ourselves. That's what legalism does. We kind of compare ourselves. I'm not that bad. I didn't need as much help as they needed. No, you needed just as much help as they needed. And maybe even more. You needed a lot of help. We all need a lot of help. Yes, sir. Change comes by seeing a need for for a Savior and getting one in Christ Jesus. See, the more you see your own flaws and sin, the more precious, electrifying, amazing God's grace appears to you. If God's grace is not precious, electrifying, and amazing, then you're out of touch with your sinfulness. And the more you begin to understand, yeah, you are more sinful than you ever dared to think. You still struggle with sin. You're just out of touch with it. Maybe you're not reading God's word. I'm telling you, when I read God's word, it's like a mirror to me, and I see myself. When we go through this list in a little bit, you're going to see yourself pretty clearly, and you're going to go, oh, yeah, I am more sinful than I ever thought. That would be the normal response. Oh, my, thank you for grace. Thank you for what I have in you, Jesus. And so the more you understand your lostness, the more you realize, oh my goodness, what he's done for me. So the result, this gives you both humility because we're sinners and confidence because we're loved, which frees us from both legalism and license. It keeps us from swinging to these extremes. So humility eliminates any attitude of superiority, pride. One of our biggest problems is pride. The other big problem is fear. So humility eliminates any attitude of superiority. How could I feel better, superior to anyone? I was so sinful, he had to die for me. I could never look down on anybody. But also, I need to have confidence and courage that is unshakable. And that comes with the realization that he loved me so much he wanted to die for me. And that gives me the confidence. That eliminates any attitude of inferiority, fear. So how could I ever feel inferior about circumstances or people or things in my life? He loved me so much he wanted to die for me. If he did that for me, there isn't anything he won't do for me. That's the understanding of that. So that's why you've heard me say before, a proud or fearful Christian is an oxymoron. When you come across Christians that are arrogant, it's like, they don't understand grace. They're full of themselves. Or if they're fearful, they don't understand grace. See, that's a contradiction. Think about that now. If you're proud or you're fearful, you're not living in the reality of the gospel. Here's the insight. The gospel creates a third way, not religious performance, that's legalism, nor irreligious freedom, that's liberalism, but oh my goodness, joyful. It fills you with an indescribable and indestructible joy. Joyful obedience, motivated by love, not fear, pride, self-righteousness. See, a humble, confident Christian is someone who is deeply aware of their sin, yet secure in God's love and joyfully obeys him, not to earn love and acceptance, but because they already have it. And so preaching the gospel to yourself is the key to gospel-centered, balanced life. You need to be talking this stuff to yourself each and every day. I'm more sinful than I ever dared to think. I was so sinful, Jesus had to die for me. And yet, I'm more loved than I ever dared to dream. He loved me so much, he wanted to die for me. Oh my goodness, this is more than I deserve and greater than I've ever dreamed. What I have in Christ is better by far than anything I have or don't have in this world. Thank you that my completeness is in you, Jesus. I have nothing to prove, nothing to hide, nothing to earn. I am complete in Christ Jesus. You should be talking that kind of talk each and every day to yourself before your feet hit the floor and even throughout the day. What you have in Christ is out of this world. That's why I started by saying this. The gospel is endlessly fascinating, forever captivating, and never, ever, ever boring, because it's about intimacy with the creator of the universe who loves me, adores me, gave his life for me and for you. And when you live in the reality, that transforms you. Okay, we got to deal with some stuff, though, because we tend to lean in those two directions. And so 1 Corinthians 8 really gives us a great punch list here. And so let's walk through this punch list. Here's the first one. Checklist for gospel-centered, balanced life. Is your knowledge growing your love? Is your knowledge growing your love? Look at what he says in verse 1. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So legalists often pride themselves on what they know, using doctrine as a weapon to judge others. You guys know who I'm talking about there? Legalists? You ever been around legalists? They're the smartest people in the room, and they'll let you know that. And they'll argue with you. And they'll come after you. And they're a pain in the neck. Man, I'm telling you. I've had that tendency. That can be the default mode of my heart. And I've got to understand grace. Liberals often pride themselves on how loving, open-minded they are, but their love is not based on the truth of God's word because they don't really study God's word, okay? They're clueless, and nor is it consistent with God's character. Here's the heart check. Here's what you need to understand as it relates to this question. Is your knowledge growing in love? Are you growing in your knowledge, not just saying knowing about God, but truly knowing him, his character, his nature, and heart? And as you do that, it's more than just information. It's about an experience. And are you growing in your love for God and others out of your experience of his love for you? I don't know how many times I've seen guys and gals go off to seminary and come back full of themselves. I've seen that way too many times. And that's one of my big warnings oftentimes when I see people go, and I'm not against higher education. I study like crazy. But man, I'm telling you, every bit of my study, I want to experience him more and more. And so you can't spend time in the secret place of intimacy with God, enjoying the presence of God and basking in the love of God and not become a more loving person as defined by God's word. I can tell whether or not all that information is helping them to really connect the true and living God because they are different. They have this capacity of love for God and others that's out of this world because they're experiencing his love for them. And so just that's the first question. Here's the next one. You are humble. You thought it was going to get easier, didn't you? But it's not. So are you humble in what you think you know? Look what he says in verse 2. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. You hear what he's saying? Oh, you're a know-it-all. You don't really know as much as you think you know. That's what he's saying. You come off like, oh, I've studied here and I've got these degrees and I've done all that. You don't know anything. You don't know Jack. That's the Apostle Paul. I'm sorry, I didn't say that. He just said it right there. You don't know nothing because you're so full of yourself. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Here's what I've learned. The more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. The more I know, the more I realize, man, I don't know. God, you are glorious. You are majestic. You are overwhelming. God, I can't believe that I would even have a relationship with you. I can't believe what you've done for me. It should be that sense of awe and wonder that you should have the more you grow. Okay. So legalism assumes complete understanding of right and wrong in every situation. Liberals assume freedom is self-evident and beyond question. It doesn't matter how we live because we're saved by grace anyway. So legalists and liberals can be very proud, self-righteous, judgmental, sanctimonious, unteachable, and defensive. You can actually see this on both sides of the aisle, by the way. You guys know what I'm talking about, aisle? Yep. Politically, the liberals and the Republicans, the Democrats and the Republicans. You see that in both sides. We don't want to have that attitude whatsoever, really. And here's the heart check. Are you becoming more and more humble, aware of your need of grace, compassionate, authentic, teachable, and open to correction and feedback? Now, it's not about making negative evaluations. It doesn't mean that you don't speak the truth in love. We do need to stand up for right and wrong, okay? Does that make sense? But it's how you do it. It's how you do it. I mean, it's not about making a negative evaluation. It's that you enjoy it. If you enjoy it, there's a problem. Let me explain what I mean by that. You enjoy reading and passing along negative reports about people who are liberal if you're a legalist, or about legalists if you're liberal. Oh, it serves them right, those losers over there. What happens is that we tend to demonize the other side and we deify our sides. So it puffs us up, it makes us arrogant, makes us proud, as if we earned our right standing with God and everything we have. We achieved this because we're great people. And that's our tendency. That's the human tendency. That's the sinful tendency. Why do you enjoy seeing people or a group of people wrong or negatively evaluated? You know, there's almost that. And I fall prey to this. I go, ah, these people, they deserve that. So the Bible says, grieve with those that grieve, rejoice with those that rejoice. We tend to flip that. We rejoice when people grieve, and we grieve when people rejoice. That just shows you're proud. There's certain groups of people out there, if you're saying that about it, it's like, man, do you understand how lost they are? You should still speak the truth, do it in love, do everything you can to pray that God would set them free. And the reason why we do that is because your heart wants power. You are wrongly building your identity. I'm valuable because I'm moral, therefore you feel superior to immoral people. You're not getting it through grace. You build your identity by comparing yourself to people in that same regard. Okay, enough. I'm too convicted. Okay. So here's the next one. Are you grounded in a relationship with God, not just ideas? But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. That's verse 3. That is a beautiful verse. Oh my goodness. He's talking here about intimacy with God. Both legalists and liberals can treat God more like a system than a person. So you can be guilty of just kind of formality, going through the rhythm, going through the motions, showing up, checking the church box, rather than having an encounter with the living God. So here's my heart check for you. Do you have an ongoing, growing, intimate relationship with God that is transforming you, healing you, satisfying you through the years? Man, I'm telling you, the closer you get to the finish line, if you're truly walking with Jesus, you can hardly wait, man. You're lighting up for Him. You're shining for His glory, regardless of the circumstances of your life. You just want to live for His glory. You find so much satisfaction in Him, it's unbelievable. And He's so transforming you as you love Him and He's loving you. That's the life He invites us to. And so, intimacy with God is being fully known and fully loved. He knows every thought, every fear, every sin, yet He loves you completely in Christ. And when you do that more and you cultivate that intimacy, this frees you from hiding and striving and gives you courage to be honest, to grow, and love others really well. Here's the next question. Do you understand the difference between non-essential and essential doctrine? This is the biggest church conflict on the horizon. I see this on social media. I see churches splitting over it. Almost every one of our problems here at Desert Breeze over 34 years have been right here on this issue. People willing to die on mountains they should not be dying on, non-essential Christian doctrine. And I just find it interesting. Listen to what he says. We are no worse off if we do not eat and not and no better off if we do. He's talking about a non-essential. See, there's people in this era, they had been going to these idols, worshiping these false gods, offering this food to them, and then obviously these false gods didn't eat the food, so they went out and sold it in the marketplace. And so they would sell it in the marketplace, and people would eat that, and people that had used to serve those false gods felt guilty about eating that meat offered to these false idols. That's the struggle. It's a non-essential. That's what he's saying here. Eating or not eating is not going to draw you any closer to God. This is a non-essential. Don't get hung up on it. That's the point that he's making. And I think it's important to keep that in mind. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Legalists make secondary issues essential. They confuse personal convictions with commands. They add rules not found in Scripture. Liberals cling to rights without regard to the good of others. I wish I had time because I'd like to, but in our DB Life, if you've never taken DB Life, that would be the next class you'd want to take here. I'm the one that teaches it. It starts in September, when we typically will go over the non-essentials and the essentials. But I've got 2 pages of non-essentials here that people fight over. And it, all the way from baptism, is baptism necessary for church membership or salvation, spiritual gifts, end times, communion, who can participate, how often should we observe it, church government, elder, is it elder run, roles of deacons and elders, females, what role do they play in the church, worship styles, traditional, contemporary, raising hands, dancing, liturgy, selection of songs. I mean, the list goes on. I don't want to bore you, but it's just ridiculous what people fight over. Color of carpet, creation, Genesis, Sabbath and holy days, predestination or free will, Christian liberty issues, alcohol, tattoos, dancing, movies, secular. I was raised in a church that you didn't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. You guys have heard that before. And then I married a girl that did all of those things. I'm kidding. You guys know Nancy. That's not true. Okay. I take that back. Okay. Please forgive me. Don't tell her, okay? She's I'm dead. She's going to work me over. So there's Christian liberties. Even when it comes to Halloween, people, can freak out over that. Or Christmas. You shouldn't have a Christmas tree. There's craziness out there, and they want to preach that. And here's the crazy thing. Oh, let me continue on. Politics and culture, age of accountability, and the list goes on. You guys know what the essentials are, don't you? You should. I put it down here. Trinity, deity and humanity of Christ, death and resurrection of Christ, salvation by grace through faith in Christ, authority of Scripture, second coming, final judgment. I mean, and that's just a short list there. Here's the problem. Here's what I struggle with, is that people are dying and going to hell while people are busy arguing over secondary issues that don't matter. That's a good ploy of our adversary. Like he's working, distracting people from the big E on the eye chart, Jesus and the gospel, and helping people to see him more clearly. It's crazy. I struggle with that. I see a lot of Christians doing that. And I don't want to become a legalist toward all the legalists or the liberals out there, okay? I can easily fall prey to that. Here's the heart check. Do you know the difference between essential and non-essential doctrine? And in the essentials, do you promote unity? But in the non-essentials, do you give liberty, and are you able to debate it without dividing over those things? I mean, I could take you to posts I'm seeing currently on social media of pastors in the community that are pointing out other big churches and saying, don't ever go to that church, and don't, da, da, da. And it's over secondary issues. It's happening currently. It's just crazy. Churches that are real close to here. I don't understand it. But in all things, are you loving? Are you concerned about your influence on weaker believers? Okay. He says, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Now, we need to define weak here. The weak in faith and conscience. This is not someone who can sin without feeling bad. It is a conscience that is too weak to protect the person from being defiled, feeling guilty and condemned. The conscience that is not deeply oriented to grace and the love of God. So you have a weak conscience if you're constantly feeling confused and condemned, especially over secondary issues. Weak people need everything evaluated. They hate gray areas. They want to know the right thing and the wrong thing in every area of life. They are cut and dry, black and white. They have no tolerance for ambiguity. Did you know there's ambiguity in the Christian life? There's places where you need to develop your own convictions, but they're not commands in God's word, but you develop these convictions because you need to protect yourself from things that can lead you off the path. And maybe other people can operate in that and participate in that, but you can't, and you got to stay away. But that's not a commandment, that's a conviction. Don't confuse those. There's a lot of ambiguity in the Christian life, but there's also things that are very black and white. I've shared with you, as it relates to liberalism and legalism, what's very black and white as it relates to our faith in Christ. But he's talking about something here about making sure and how we influence weaker believers. And so they want to know, they tend to be weaker believers, they're temperamentally tight, and they can be both legalists or liberals. I think legalists are weaker brothers. I think liberals are weaker brothers, and so we got to do everything we can to reach them. Here's the heart check. Are your choices considered of those still growing in faith? Here's what we should be doing. Here's what we should be doing. This is my heart for us every weekend. Awakening affections for Christ and satisfaction in Christ in others, both legalists and liberals. That's the highest aim of gospel ministry. People are most deeply moved not by duty, by a list of rules, but by beauty, by being captivated by the beauty and the glory of who Christ is and what he's done for us. Your task is not just to inform the mind, but to awaken the heart to God's surpassing worth. And you're to live your life in such a way, you let your words, your counsel, your friendships be rivers that carry others into the ocean of God's love and truth. How are you influencing people around you? Are you pointing to Christ in how you live, in everything you do? We've got to do that. People are dying and going to hell. People that are believers are in bondage and overwhelmed by life because they don't know the truth of the gospel. Man, we need to live it more so ever than ever before. Oh my goodness. Are you concerned about your influence on weaker believers? Do you see your actions through the lens of Christ's sacrifice? I didn't know I was going to get emotional here, but by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Legalism forgets grace. Liberalism forgets the cost of grace. Here's the heart check. Are you treating others as people Jesus died for? Do you see others as deeply loved by Christ? Every person you come in contact with every day, every person is someone Jesus gave his life for. That means they are immensely valuable. No matter how weak or immature or different they may seem, valuing their spiritual well-being over your liberty, that's what we need to do. Not shaming their weakness, but walking with them in love. This is both legalists and liberals. Here's the last one. Are you willing to sacrifice your freedoms for the gospel's sake? If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. He's talking meat offered to the idols in front of the brother there. Lest I make my brother stumble. Don't take that verse and say, I can't eat any more meat ever again. That's legalism, okay? He's not saying that. It's good to have a hamburger once in a while, okay? So sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love more. It's not a sacrifice to follow Jesus. Whatever you give up to follow him is nothing compared to what you gain in him. Do you hear me? That's true. That's where true freedom is found. Legalists force others to give up things for the law. Liberals refuse to give up anything for love. Here's the heart check. Are you joyfully giving things up if they cause others harm? Next weekend, the whole chapter 9, Paul is demonstrating how far he will go to win people to Christ. The title is The Cost of the Call. That's next weekend. So legalism, the lie that we earn God's approval. Legalism says don't eat meat or else. Liberalism, the lie that grace means freedom to sin. Liberalism says I can eat meat and you can't stop me. The gospel liberty, the true freedom through grace. The gospel says, I'm free to eat or not eat. I choose whatever builds others up in love. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, love to pray with you. If you've never committed your life to Christ, I'd love to pray with you for you to give your life to Jesus. That's the most important. You've heard the gospel. You know what it means. If you haven't done that yet, love to do that with you. If you got any questions, love to answer those questions for you. Bow your heads with me. Let's finish up with a word of prayer. You guys have been really gracious here this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing the kind of freedom that doesn't center on self, but on love and upon Christ and upon the gospel. And as we leave this place, help us to live in the balance of grace and truth, neither bound by rigid rules nor lost in reckless license, but alive in sacrificial, spirit-led love. Keep us anchored in the gospel, where freedom is shaped by love for others and our joyful obedience to you. Let 1 Corinthians 8 continue to be our checklist for a life that glorifies you and builds up your church. Everybody look up here just for a minute. I'm going to send you out with this blessing. We took communion this morning, received it. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace unlike you've ever known before. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said,
amen.
God bless you guys. Love you.
Amen.